ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وذكر فإن الذكر تنفع المؤمنين صدق الله العظيم اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. We have been giving a series of talks here in Durban in the morning for women, and I was reasonably comfortable that we had spoken to you about all the topics that we wanted to, and we kept this additional program today. So the topic I want to talk to you about today is how to persevere and be steadfast in good deeds in bad times. The mistake many of us make is that whenever there's a bad time we have in deen, some difficulty, trial, test, adversity, what we do is we switch our amal. We switch. So we stop doing whatever daily ibadah, recitation, dua, zikr we were doing, or learning tafsir, studying hadith, reading seer that we were doing, and we switch to what we think is some type of disaster management regimen of amal. So we want to know, so frantically emailing, contacting people, what should I read for this, what should I read for that? And this is very important that we don't do that. We don't abandon what we were already doing. Because that suggests that we were doing those daily adhkar, daily a'mal, not as ibadah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not out of remembrance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not in order to become closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We were only doing them so that things would remain fine. And when things stopped remaining fine and we ended up in this difficult situation, we left it. And what did we do? We want something else to read now, some type of amal, some wird, some wazifa, some recitation to take us out of the difficult time. So the first point is then you must have istiqamah. You must keep, you might recite something additional, but you must keep reciting what you normally recite in good times. Don't let go of the amal you make in good times when there are bad times. Many times we like to explain it like this in English, that don't let the ups and downs of dunya cause ups and downs in your deen. Second, is if you find something new to recite, okay, it depends. If it's something from the sunnah of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that is a good thing. So for example, maybe before you do not on a daily basis pray Salatul Hajat, and now you find yourself in some type of need, you find yourself in some difficult circumstance, so you learn or you heard about this, so you pray two rak'ahs, extra salah, and you make a particular dua that Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned, and then after you make that dua, you generally then turn to Allah Ta'ala and ask Him to fulfill your needs. That is fine. But you add that again while keeping all of your pre-existing amal continuing. Maybe you fell into some sin, or you attempted to sin, or you were attracted to sin, or you were reminded of sin. Or even you can make Salatul Tawbah for people who are near and dear to you. Maybe one of your children fell into sin, or your spouse fell into sin, or some friend of yours fell into sin. So, you pray to rak'ah salah, and you make general dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and good if you recite a dua known as Sayyidul Istighfar, but you keep doing whatever you were doing before. Maybe you're stuck and you're indecisive and you don't know what decision to make. Alright, so you now start a daily practice of praying two rak'ahs Salatul Istikhara, two nafil extra voluntary rak'ahs of prayer, and you make the dua that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught to seek guidance when making a decision. But you keep doing whatever you are doing. Maybe you're having problems with rizq. So then you start reciting Surah Waqia in the evening, at night. But you keep doing whatever you're doing. If it's an amal that's not from the sunnah, so maybe you contact some alim or sheikh who is reputable and authoritative, and he gives you some particular zikr to do. Let's say, for example, recite the Asma'ul Husna so many times and then make dua for what you want. Alright. As long as there's nothing in that recitation that is against the Sunnah and Sharia, you can recite that, but you must keep doing what you're doing. And in this case, when it's an additional recitation, you must keep your heart's focus and the yakin and tawakkul, the certainty and conviction you have on your regular amal from the sunnah, and that this is just an additional dua that you're making. So you will view it as dua. So understand in dua, you can use any words in any language you want to call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the best word to use for any such recitation is dua, that you are simply making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then, another mistake that men and women both they make is when they're in difficult times, they lose the ability to feel the joy and happiness about their deen. For example, let's say everything was fine, and you used to recite Quran every morning after Salat al-Fajr, and you used to enjoy that recitation. You used to get sukoon from that. Or let's say you used to study your tafsir, and you used to enjoy learning the meanings of Quran al-Kareem. Okay, now you're going through a difficult time. Not only must you continue that activity, you must continue to experience the joy and happiness and delight that you used to in that activity. You must continue to remain interested in learning about deen as you were before. It should not be that some difficulty in your life makes you disinterested in deen, have apathy about deen, that you're quiet and you're numb and you lose your emotions and feelings for deen. This is a problem. You have to compartmentalize this. I'll give you a perfect example. Those of you who are mothers, or even if you are not yet mother, may Allah Ta'ala bless all of you with happy marriage and pious children, you will see that if the mother is going through a difficult time, she will isolate that. It won't affect her role as a mother. And because she truly does love her children, and let's say she gets a joy from watching her child play, even if she is extremely sad, she will still be able to get the happiness that she used to from her children. So what does it mean, her identity as a mother? Her roles and responsibilities, but also her joys and happinesses that come from being a mother are immune to whatever may be going on in her life. Just like that, then it should have been that her role and identity as an abida, as a servant and slave and worshipper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as a mu'mina, as a believer in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, should have been isolated and protected, and its joys and happinesses should have remained no matter what in the world was going on in her life. Maximally, what will happen is if it's an extreme situation, then the mother might actually say that, no, even now when I'm with my children, I actually feel sad. Still, that sadness doesn't escape me, and that sadness over whatever difficulty is going on in my life is actually hampering my ability to feel the happiness that I would normally feel with my children. Alright. Still, what will she do? She will keep that inside. And outwardly, apparently, she will be as smiling and doting and loving and caring with her children. Outwardly in her zahir, she will not change. And she will have the same outward expressions of happiness with her children that she did before, even if she says, technically speaking, inside, she's not so happy. So at the very minimum, it should be that the case with deen, and that's what I meant by keeping up our a'mal, continuing our a'mal of deen. Always remember, if there's any difficulty that comes in your life and that causes you to stop doing some amal, some ibadah, some dhikr, some khidmah, some dawah, some ilm that Allah Ta'ala had given you tawfiq to do, then that's something you should be scared of. And you should think, Allah Ta'ala gifted this to me. You know, like if you get a gift, you won't let go of that gift. So it wasn't your amal to begin with. You didn't do it due to your own niyyah and irada, your own intention, your own willpower. It was from the tawfiq and fazl of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So because Allah ta'ala gifted you the ability to do that ibadah, how dare you let go of that gift of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when you're in difficult times. And on top of it, the irony is that you're trying on the same hand, at the same time, to turn to Allah ta'ala in that difficult time and ask Him to send His extra special mercy on you and take you out of the difficult time, and meanwhile you're returning the gifts of the ibadat and amal He gave you tawfiq to do when you were in good time. Allahu Akbar Kabira. That doesn't make sense. This is one good example of what in our deen is called mujahada. Mujahada means to strive, persist, and persevere when it's difficult. Mujahada means to strive and persist and persevere when maybe your heart is crippled due to some sadness or grief. Again, now you see the mother, she has mujahada. No matter what happens, she will continue. No matter what's going on in her life, she will take care of the baby. No matter what's going on in her life, she will feed her children the food. No matter what's going on in her life, she will put the children to bed. That's called mujahada. So now understand the feeling that a woman should have for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is even more strong, more passionate, more deep than the feeling of motherhood a mother has for a newborn baby. The feeling a woman should have for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should even be more than if there was a woman who could not have children for 20 years. And finally Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed her with children. And she's given a newborn baby for the first time to hold and cradle. Still, she has more feelings for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahu Akbar Kabira. That's called love. وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبَّ لِلَّهِ. And many times I'm amazed that Allah ta'ala has blessed women with emotions. And I'm saying that, it's not a curse. Allah ta'ala has blessed women with emotions and feelings. It's a blessing if you use that emotional side to feel the feelings of deen. And it will be a test if instead you use the emotional side to feel feelings about dunya. So every member of creation relies on its strengths, right? In the physical world, this is what they call the survival of the fittest, natural selection. So just like that, in insan, we have to use the strengths that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us inherently, innately, to make ourselves closer to Him. Alhamdulillah, we have seen women like that, that they become so attached to their ibadah and zikr, they become so attached to their ilm and their studying deen, that no matter what goes on in their life, they can't let go of these two things. And then in fact, they will even say that holding on steadfast to these two things, my ibadah, my zikr, my dua, and my ilm, and my Quran, and my sunnah, etc., is actually what saved me from falling into depression. It rescued me from falling into sadness. It became the only good thing in my life when I was in tough times, and because I held fast onto it, alhamdulillah, I eventually came out of the sadness that those tough times had. And if a woman doesn't have some lifeline of deed that she holds on to, then she can end up drowning in the deep sea of sadness, loneliness, and depression. So that is very important, that what you understand from this is that from the very first instance, we must have some program, some regimen, some level of zikr and ilm that we are doing, that we are connected to in the first place, that can be our lifeline when we end up in difficult times. You know, sometimes it happens also when a person is in a difficult situation, they start having questions about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They even start having questions about their iman. So they even ask a question that, you know, well, why is Allah ta'ala doing this to me? I don't understand. It's a very common query we get from women. So, for example, there's a woman who she comes towards deen, she starts practicing deen of Islam, she starts adopting haya, she goes all the way in both, but she's praying all salah, making zikr, reading Quran, studying her deen. She goes all the way in haya, she wears hijab, she wears abaya, she wears niqab, she breaks off all the unlawful contact. Then she parents get her married. She gets married with the real, true, deep, sincere intention that she wants to get married to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to follow the sunnah of Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She goes to her new home with the full intention that she's going to make her husband happy, she's going to make her in-laws happy, she's going to create a wonderful home, she's going to create a heaven on earth. And then Allahu Akbar, something strange, and it's one of the increasing things that we feel in your country. Sometimes we tease the people in your country. We say that we have identified our own South African big five. So you have big five, right? That's lion, elephant, lion, elephant, hippopotamus, rhinoceros, and giraffe, maybe. Alright? So I've identified big five. Murder, burglary, car accident, divorce, and infidelity is the big five that I have to deal with when I come to this country. Now, okay, the murder and the crime, right? The murder and the burglary and the car accident, That's something you people can do about. But every time we come, we hear it in increasing amount. And when my wife came, mashallah, all of you had the incredible intelligence to tell her all of your stories. So she's totally terrified of this place. Huh? Allahu Akbar. But the other two things, infidelity and divorce, is so much on the rise. And divorce, in the way we were sitting with the men in the masjid, and I gave them an example. I said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that towards the end of time, what will happen? One of the signs of the fitna of the end of time will be that murder will become widespread, and the one who murders qatil will have no idea even why he killed that person, and the one who was murdered maqtul will have no idea why he or she was murdered. And I say, I take that hadith, and that hadith will always remain on its original meaning, but I take a lesson from that by analogy, that there's a fitna that I see in this time, divorce. And sometimes when we sit down and try to figure out, the one who divorced can give me no reasonable reason why he divorced. The one who was divorced has no understanding why she was divorced. Just like that, it's a fitna of the end of time. So I was telling you that sometimes in difficult times, a person has a question. So I was constructing this example of this woman. So she had turned to Allah Ta'ala, studying deen, practicing deen, learning deen, outwardly, inwardly, everything, got married, true intention, sincere intention, real passion, even potential. Not like she could have done it. She had the potential to be a wonderful wife and a wonderful daughter-in-law and everything. And then ends up in divorce 1 year later. So then what happens? She starts questioning. She doesn't understand. She wonders, why did this happen to me? Sometimes in her heart of hearts, or maybe even she expresses on her tongue, that Allah Ta'ala, I don't understand. I did all those things for you. I changed for you. I started praying for you. I adopted hijab for you. I even did nikah for you. Okay, I got married in the Islamic way without dating and getting to know the person. I did that for you. I went into that new home fully intending to be the best wife I could be for you. And now I'm sitting here and I'm all alone back in my parents' house, divorced. I don't understand why. Allahu Akbar Kabira. So that's a question. Alright, now let me even take it one level further. Because she is alhamdulillah pious woman, right? She feels ashamed over this question. Then she enters a shock at what's happening to me. I'm questioning Allah Ta'ala. Am I even losing my iman? Am I just moving from one test to another, one calamity to another? First the fitna of divorce, and now this fitna that I'm having questions in my mind or feelings in my heart that means I'm even doubting my very Allah, I'm doubting my very iman. Allahu Akbar. Now, because she's pious, she feels that even more. And she becomes even more depressed than what in the world has happened to me. Allahu Akbar Kabira. So I want to offer you some comments on this situation. So I constructed this particular example, but all of you can derive, inshallah, lessons from what I'm about to say for any of your own individual particular circumstances or the particular circumstances of any women in your social circle or family. Number one, understand that when it goes that far that you even have these questions of iman. Alhamdulillah, the fact that the example I give, that she's even more disturbed by her questions, that's a very good thing. That's a very good thing. Your own Hazrat Mawlana Yunus Patel, Rahimahullah Ta'ala, the great, maybe the greatest waliullah ever to be in South Africa. Huh? Allahu alam, how many of you were able to benefit from him? But his nur is still very much palpable in this city. And all of us continue to operate under his shadow and his shade. May Allah Ta'ala increase his darajat in Jannatul Firdaus. So once when a person asked them a question about this type of thing, that they were having a question about Allah Ta'ala doubting iman, and they came to him in a state of extreme worry and concern. So before he addressed them, he first showed them that you should do shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You should at least be grateful that you have this worry and concern. You know, if somebody has $1 million and loses it, and they're worried, it means that they value the $1 million. So if you're really disturbed by these questions, it means you value your iman. An example he gave is, you think if there's an atheist has questions like that, doubts Allah's existence, does it disturb them? No, it doesn't disturb them at all. It's just matter of fact for them. Why are they not disturbed by it? Because they don't value Allah, because they don't have iman. And you being so disturbed by having these thoughts itself is proof that you have iman, because that means you value Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your iman so much, that's why you're disturbed that you're even having this question. Alright? Okay. Next. Now I will add one thing to this. And that is that you may have seen sometimes when you have almost lose something, like a near accident, or somebody in your family was diagnosed, and the doctor said, oh, they won't live, they can't be cured, and then we'll try, it's a 1 in a million chance, and then you go for that treatment, and the person gets completely cured. So near death, near fatal accident. So when you almost lose something, when you are on the verge and brink of losing something, but then you don't lose it, then you value it for the rest of your life. So sometimes, it's a very dangerous thing, and what I'm saying is very delicate, it's not always going to be like this, but sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests a person, like the example of the woman I gave you, and tests someone to the extent that they're tested so much, so much, so much, it's like they're on the verge and brink of even questioning iman, means they're on the verge and brink of even renouncing their iman. That's how much they're tested, like that near fatal accident. But then Allah ta'ala brings them back, and then they value their iman for the rest of their life. Then they get, oh, yaqeen, tawakkul ala Allah, marifati ilahi, qurb. They get deep, intimate nearness to Allah Ta'ala for all the rest of their life. Just like that person who comes out, right, and says, oh, 1 in a million chance of treatment, and I came out fully treated. You will see the rest of their life, they live in such a way that they value their life incredibly. Every moment of their life now, they cherish, they relish it for the rest of their life. So that's also possible. Don't think the story ends here. Let me go back to the story of that woman. And many of you should also know that there are many stories like that also. You have to, if I was to say, you have to turn the page. You have to read the next chapter. What's the next chapter? So the next chapter is this, and you have to write your next chapter. So first let me read the next chapter for you, and then you should learn how to write the next chapter of your life. So read the next chapter that can happen. It's okay. She goes on the verge of brain. She's questioning, why did Allah Ta'ala do this to me? She doesn't understand. She's almost on the verge of losing her very iman, near fatal accident. But she comes out of it. She goes back to whatever all the teachings she had heard, she had read, she had practiced. She says, okay, Usmanta, this is tawakkul. Now I understand. Before, you were giving me a life of mushahada. Mushahada means I could witness that everything was going just fine. And now you want to bring me to a life of tawakkul iman bil ghayb, that I have to believe in you without any indication that things are going fine. I have to believe in you that every outward indication is suggesting that you've abandoned me. But inwardly I will have yaqeen that you can never abandon me. So she has yaqeen like that. So she resumes all of her amal, resumes all of her ibadat. She goes back to all of her haya. She even feels a greater sweetness than that. And then yes, at some point, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends another blessing in her life, and she moves on, and another husband, another family, and she says, this is the best thing that ever happened to me. That could be the next chapter. Another next chapter. Another next chapter. What? Okay, first few paragraphs are the same. She turns to Allah ta'ala, loves Allah ta'ala, enjoys her tawakkul and yaqeen, and she doesn't get married for another 10 years. She doesn't get married for another 10 years. But she spends those 10 years in deep ibadah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, learning the ilm of her deed, and she feels by year 10 that if I had not been divorced by that person, number one, I would never have been saved from the terrible things I've heard he's done to the second wife that he has now. Number two, I would never have had this opportunity to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in such a close way. It's up to you how you write the next chapter of your life. You could also choose to write it this way. Yes, she fell on the verge and brink of renouncing iman. She didn't outright lose her iman, but she took off her niqab, and she became loose in her hijab, and she left her zikr, and she stopped getting ill, and she went back to her hobbies and pastimes, and she's still not married for 10 years. Yes, that part won't change when you rewrite the chapter. That's for the taqdeer of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you just understand that there are some things that you will write in your life, and there are some things that Allah ta'ala will decree for you in your life. On the Day of Judgment, you will not be asked about those things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed. You will be asked about those things that you wrote, you chose, you selected, you opted for in your life. So if the sadness is coming from something that Allah Ta'ala Himself decreed, and it's something out of your control, you won't be asked about that, so you shouldn't be sad about that. Yes, if the sadness is coming due to something that you did, that was in your control, that was your choice, then you should make tawbah to Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala for that, you should seek Allah's forgiveness for that, and you should change and amend your ways. Allahu Akbar Kabira. So this happens. This happens. Let me tell you another thing. So another, because maybe I'll just talk about all the big five a little bit today. So this was one thing, which is divorce. Second, infidelity. So the woman is married and husband betrays her. And there can be levels of this betrayal, right? It can be as small as a one-line message, and it can be as, the ultimate betrayal, alright? Okay. So obviously this is a shock to any spouse. It can happen both ways also. And I have cases like that as well. That's khair, Allah Ta'ala. Keep everybody in hifazah. But let's just put it this way. No gender is better than the other. We have reached this age of fitna. Whereas no doubt in earlier times, if you look at the history of infidelity, men are more guilty than women. But I think this is one of the fitna of Qurb-e Qiyamah, that no gender is better than the other. But you can understand what I mean. Alright. Now what to do in this situation? Right? So if I don't understand, we've been married 10 years, everything was just fine. I love him, he loves me. Okay? Why? I don't understand. Okay, you sit the other one down. He also says, I don't understand. Allahu Akbar Kabira. Here, the approach that I follow is, number one, I tell whichever the other spouse is, that look, before I even get to the issue of what the two of you should do about your relationship and your marriage going forward, the first and foremost thing is we have to save this person and have them make tawbah. And if any time and ever in their life they were a good spouse to you, now even before you view them as your spouse, you have to view them as the fellow believer, a fellow member of the ummah. And the first thing we have to do is cure them of this sickness or this addiction or whatever it is, and we have to get them to make tawbah and get them out of their situation. And the second thing that I tell them is, in any case, the only hope your marriage has for the future is if the other spouse is able to be cured of this addiction. So actually, it's the first thing required for your marriage to go forward, in any case. Okay, then they ask the question that, okay, let's say even you say that they've made tawbah, let's say, how will I know? I will live in doubt my whole life. The answer to this is no. If that person truly makes true tawbah, and Allah Ta'ala will accept then that person's true tawbah, part of the way that Allah Ta'ala will accept that person's tawbah is Allah Ta'ala, will put a feeling of yakin and trust back in the spouse's heart. So your heart will be taken care of by Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala if that person truly makes tawbah and comes out of that problem. You will have yakin in your heart. Alright? It's unfortunate though that most people, they don't pause. Because what happens, it takes some time to cure a person of the sin. It takes some time to make a person do tawbah of the sin. So people either rush to divorce in the cases of infidelity, or they rush and try to patch up again quickly in the name of the children, name of this and that, but because the spouse hasn't been cured yet, within a few months they slip again. And then it just brings further heartache. You have to think like a drug addict. So a drug addict has to go to a rehab center. You can't do a quick fix. No matter how much the parents love him, no matter how much he doesn't want to hurt his parents, he has to go into rehab, and he needs some long-term treatment. He needs some supervised care. And yes, a person can come out of it. And these examples are also good to show you that this is the power in our deen of what is called tazkiyatun nafs. It is possible to change. This is the power of deen of Islam. You know, it's known in history, although maybe we don't always speak about it like this. Not all Sahaba, but there were some Sahaba ikram, some, who were involved in some very serious sins before they accepted Iman. Because they were living in the age of Jahiliyyah. They were living in the age of ignorance. They didn't have guidance. They didn't know any better. Some of the even those sinful traits and attributes were ingrained deep in their personality and their character. But due to the barakah of Iman and Tawheed, due to the barakah of Sohbat Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, due to the barakah of Deen Islam and Tazkiyah, their heart became so purified that not only did they obviously leave all of those things instantly outwardly, but even their entire personality, character changed entirely. Not just their outward behavior, their inward personality, character changed entirely due to the power of Deen. Deen still has that same power today. There is no hope, there is no greater hope, there is no other hope other than adopting true, complete Deen as the solution for any and every problem we might face, whether as individuals or whether we face as couples or as families. But no doubt, it's a shock. Should not question, in this case, Allah Ta'ala doesn't love me. No, Allah Ta'ala's love for you is separate from what any creation might do to you. It's a separate relationship. Totally separate relationship. As far as the other three, I will just take them all together. Murder, burglary, and car accident. Which means they're all from the category I told you, that things happen that are out of your control. Right? This is from the taqdeer of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Here again, sometimes a woman has the question, well, why me? Why is this happening to us? Why our family? Well, first of all, you should all know you live in a country where these three things happen a lot. I'm just a visitor and I can tell that. I can pick up on that. All of you should know. So it's not some rare, random thing that happens to 1 in a billion people every 100 years. And you voluntarily chosen to live in this country, for better or for worse. And there are many great aspects of being in this country, and there's also this aspect of being in this country. So now I want to tell you a very interesting thing theologically about Deen that I think a lot of people don't realize. Sometimes we take things a bit too personally, and we think that Allah SWT is personally doing it to us. It's not like that. Allah SWT does not personally want to see your son in an accident. Allah SWT personally did not want to see your mom beat up when the burglary took place. It's not like that. Allah SWT has created a world, and this is one of the big false accusations that atheists make against any religion, right? That if your God is so merciful, why does He allow anger? Or if your God is so merciful, why does He allow crime? So understand this very clearly. Number one, Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala has created the dunya deliberately in what we call, it's called Darul Asbab. This world is a world of means, of causes and effects. Second, Allah Ta'ala has placed us in complex, interconnected interrelationships in which we have the ability to benefit one another and bring joy to one another, and we have correspondingly the ability to hurt one another, to harm one another. Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala has created all of this. Then Allah Ta'ala's attribute is Al-Haleem. Al-Haleem. And one meaning of that is that Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala withholds His absolute might and power. He does not apply His entire might and power all the time. He has absolute might and power, but He's Al-Haleem, He has Hilm. He withholds it. And that's what Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala has chosen to do in this world. The exceptions are known as Karamat. A Karamat is a miracle. That is called a divine intervention. That's not the norm. That's extremely rare exception. That's a 1 in a billion thing. So Allah Ta'ala created this world of processes and placed us in it. Number two, Allah Ta'ala, one is Al-Haleem. Number two is Al-Hadi. What He has done is He has guided us, given us hidayah in the form of Deen of Islam, perfect hidayah. That if human beings want in any human endeavor, to have only good and no evil, to have only benefit and no harm, Allah Ta'ala, out of His incredible, perfect, kind, generous, just hidayah, just I'll explain secondly, hidayah has guided us to that way. He is our Rabb, He has fulfilled His aspect of rububiyah on us by giving us hidayah and deen of Islam. It's our choice. And if we choose not to follow His hidayah, then yes, there will be times when people hurt and harm one another. Number three, if a person says, okay, but if a person hurts and harms someone or betrays someone, then why doesn't Allah SWT act right there and then? First answer I gave you is al-harib, that he withholds his action. Second answer I gave you is al-hidayah. It's part of Allah's guidance. If he was to act and intervene miraculously, then there would be no concept of iman bil-ghayb. You wouldn't believe in unseen Allah, you would be believing in an Allah Ta'ala who manifests His power and intervention in every single matter. And number three, Allah Ta'ala has an attribute known as the Sifat al-Adl, His attribute of absolute divine justice. But this world is not the place where He has chosen to be the manifestation of His justice. The Day of Judgment is the place where He will manifest His justice. So there will be no evil that goes unaccounted for. There will be no wrong that goes unaccounted for. There will be no evil or wrong that goes unpunished. There will be no injustice that does not get addressed. There will be no unfairness that is not removed on that day. So the divine justice will take place, but it's not going to take place in this world. Number four, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has another attribute, that He is al-ghafoor and al-ghafar. So for all the wrongdoing and evil and infidelity and betrayal and murder and crime that takes place in this world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also doesn't intervene, because He has given a period up till maut, until that person dies, that they may seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness and be forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah ta'ala, number five, in the system of justice and hidayah He made for us in this world, He also gave us that option of af, that we can pardon one another. Like many of you would know, in Islamic law, in Islamic criminal law, for the punishment of murder, yes, if it's outright first degree voluntary homicide, then the first punishment for that is a life for a life, capital punishment. Second is that the relatives can choose instead to take a compensatory payment. And the third is that the relatives, inheritors, relatives of the deceased and murder victim can even forgive that murder. So Allah has even put this attribute of pardoning and forgiving, it's His sifat, His attribute. He may do it in this world, He may do it on the Day of Judgment, and He's even put that inside the system that any human being may pardon and forgive at any time in their life another human being that did hurt or harm them. That is the whole system. So nowhere in this can you squeeze out in any way that Allah is angry with me, Allah is upset with me, Allah doesn't love me, why me? No, this is Darul Asbab. Another way you can understand this is whenever a person has these questions in bad times, think, do you have the same questions in good times? Do you ask that, why did Allah Ta'ala give me wealth and why am I not poor? Did you ask Allah Ta'ala give me iman? Why am I not an atheist woman? Did you ask, why did Allah Ta'ala give me izzat? Why am I not a war-ravaged Syrian woman? Did you ask why over there when you got the good things? Or did you accept that as takdir? Huh? Did you accept that as iman bil-ghayb? Did you accept that from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So it's a very strange thing that we accept the good things that Allah Ta'ala gave us and we don't accept the bad things. And this is the meaning of what they teach in your maktab system, but you must understand the theology behind it, that you believe in the takdir of Allah Ta'ala, khayrihi wa sharrihi. This is what it means. You will accept it all. You won't take it personally, the good in it and the bad in it. Yes, you will be grateful and humbled by any and every good that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends your way, but you will never, ever, ever lose your faith or question your faith or doubt your faith or na'udhu billah al-aman al-hafiz, be upset with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and due to any bad that befalls you. Whether of any of the different big five that I mentioned to you today. Right? Now the trick to this, now go back to what I told you in the beginning. Now I will repeat it. How can you get this? How can you get this sanity? I'm not even going to glorify it like it's some high exalted state. How can you get this basic sanity that you don't question Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even in the bad times? It's what I began by telling you, that whenever you have, whenever any tragedy, difficulty afflicts you, you must do mujahada, you must persevere, you must keep on doing the ibadat, amal, khidmat Allah Ta'ala gave you tawfiq for. You must continue doing the good deeds that you did in good times, even in the bad times. It's just that simple practice of yours will bring you to a yaqeen and a feeling of an understanding of all the things I explained to you in the second half today. Amal, amal. So think like this, ilm leads to amal, and amal leads to hal. Knowledge leads to practice, practice leads to feelings and experience. Iman leads to amal, and amal leads to yaqeen. Your belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your initial belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will yes, it motivate and inspire you to practice and live and become on a lifestyle of deen. But it's your continual practice and living that deen that will bring you to yaqeen, absolute certain faith and conviction in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And along the way, to test us and to enable us through those tests to acquire deeper and deeper yaqeen, to enable us to acquire deeper and deeper yaqeen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends tests our way, difficulties our way. Your job is to find the khair through every difficult time. And that's the meaning when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's one of the meanings when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Quran al-Kareem, فَإِنَّ مَعَ أُسْرِ يُسْرَى, that with every hardship there will be an ease, with every trial there will be a khair. That khair might not be apparent to you. That khair might be nothing else and nothing other than the sabr and the patience, endurance that you adopt and the perseverance that you adopt during that tough time. But there is a khair. There will be a khair. And you have to become talib of that khair. You have to become seeking that khair. And all the time you must turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in dua. And you must talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you must beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you must plead to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you must open your heart to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And inshallah, if you do that amal of dua, munajat, pleading and sharing and confessing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then inshallah ta'ala, Allah ta'ala will protect us all and all of those in our circles and friends and family from ever questioning iman, losing iman, renouncing iman. And we do make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are weak. And if we don't have that strength and ability to bear and withstand the tests and difficulties that you sent us, if ever, Ya Rabb, you send any test and difficulty upon us, grant us immediately and alongside and interlaced with that difficulty, the strength to bear it, the yaqeen to get ourselves out of it, and give us an increased love and fear of you along with every single difficulty we face in this world. So we make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of you and protect all of you and guide all of you and send us mercy on all of you. May He protect you from all calamity, all sorrow, all sadness, all betrayal, all hardship. And if and ever any one such thing happens, may Allah Ta'ala give each and every one of us the passion and deed and strength and feelings to come through it all. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. I will make dua, and any women who have any questions on today's topic, they may write it on a piece of paper, and then we will arrange for the questions to be passed to me, and then I can do some of your questions, inshallah ta'ala, after the dua. Subhanahu rabbiyana ala waham, Allahumma salli ala sayyidina Muhammad, wa ala ala sayyidina Muhammad, wa barik wa sallim. Rabbana zalamna anfusana, wa in lam takfir lana, wa tarhamna, lanakunanna min al-khasirin. رب اغفر وارحم وأنت خير الراحمين. يا رب كريم, let us value our iman, let us appreciate our iman, make us fall deeper in love with iman. Ya Rabbi Kareem, let our iman become the most precious thing, the most dear thing, the most valued thing to our heart. Ya Rabbi Kareem, never let us even lose one drop of iman. Let us never slip and slide in even one daraja of iman. Ya Rabbi Kareem, ever and always make our iman stronger. Ever and always make our iman more firm. Ya Rabbi Kareem, grant us an iman of yaqeen. Grant us an iman of marifa. Grant us iman bil ghayb. Grant us an understanding of those things we cannot perceive. Grant us a yaqeen on things we cannot understand. Ya Rabbi Kareem, make us firm on deen, steadfast on deen, true upon deen, loyal on deen, loving in deen. Ya Rabbi Kareem, through the deen, make us beloved to you. Through the deen, make us forgiven by you. Through the deen, Ya Rabbi, send your mercy upon us, your hidayah upon us. And Ya Rabb, we ask your forgiveness if ever in our life we ever had any question or doubt about you. If ever in our life we had any question or doubt about any aspect of deen. Ya Rabbi Kareem, we are your weak and sinning servants and slaves. Be soft with us. Be lenient with us. Be gentle with us. Have mercy on us. Ya Rabbi Kareem, surely there's hikmah and wisdom in every trial and difficulty you send upon us. But Ya Rabbi, we ask from your karam, your generosity, your rahmah, and your mercy that you convert the hardship into ease, that you change the difficulty and the worries into ease and happiness. Ya Rabbi Kareem, that you remove the sorrow and grief and sadness from our heart and you convert it, Ya Rabbi, into happiness and joy and delight. Ya Rabbi Kareem, if ever we have hurt anyone, harmed anyone, oppressed anyone, backbiting on anyone, slandered anyone, wherever envious or jealous to anyone, ever had any unlawful feelings of attraction towards anyone, Ya Rabbi Kareem, we seek your forgiveness. We make tawbah, Ya Rabbi Kareem. We ask that you protect any and everyone from the shar inside us. Protect any and everyone from the weaknesses inside us. And Ya Rabbi, if ever we were hurt by anyone, or harmed by anyone, or oppressed by anyone, or deceived by anyone, Ya Rabbi, in your name and for your sake, and in the hope of earning your mercy and your forgiveness and your pardon, we forgive them on this day. Accept this amal from us. Accept this niyyah from us. Shower your rahmah upon us. Shower your maghfirah upon us. Shower your hidayah upon us. Ya Rabbi Kareem, guide us on Sirat al-Mustaqim. Make us steadfast on Sirat al-Mustaqim. Protect us from every false ideology. Protect us from every false concept. Grant us a true, pure understanding of deen. Ya Allah, Ya Rabbi Kareem. Ya Rabbi, make dua for all the women who are listening. I ask that you send your special nur on their heart. Make them from the salihat mu'minat, from the zakirat mu'minat. Grant them the ilm of their deen. Grant them amal on their ilm. Grant them ikhlas on their amal. Ya Rabbi Kareem, grant them the same haya of the sahabiyat radiyallahu ta'ala anhunna. Grant the same yateen as the sahabiyat radiyallahu ta'ala anhunna. Ya Rabbi Kareem, protect them in this time. Protect them in the society. Ya Rabbi Kareem, keep your special hifaza on their haya. Put your special hifaza on their izza. Put your special hifaza on their health. Ya Rabbi Kareem, put your special hifaza on their homes. Ya Rabbi, any one of us who have any family members or friends who have been afflicted or tested or tried by any calamity, we make dua for them, Ya Rabbi. Grant them yakin in this tough time. Grant them sabr in this tough time. Shower your tender mercy on their heart. Soften their heart towards the deen. Fill their heart with your love. Shower your love upon them. Make them true, steadfast, mu'mineen. Ya Allah, Ya Rabbi Kareem. Rabbana takabbal minna innaka anta sami'ul alim. وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم وصلى الله تعالى على حبيبه سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. آمين.